Yes, as you know, we are moving out to the new building, which is the Kira Hall. It's a really exciting time for us. Our church has grown significantly in the past few years. We started in a little house in Urania Street, and then we moved to a little church building just a little while away from there, which was also interesting. There was a really bathrooms there, and it was also quite a small building, so we filled that place quite quickly, and then we ended up here, and we built a few extra rooms here, organized a few stuff here, and now we even grown to the point where we're getting too large for this building. So God has given us the opportunity to move to the Kira Hall, and we are super excited. It's really God opening a door for us and creating a space for us where we can grow for the next few years, hopefully. Maybe if we keep on as we're keeping on, it won't be too long if we have to get another bigger building, but that'll be awesome. So we're very excited about the Kira Hall move. There's a lot of things that must be done and a lot of things that must be organized. So please, we need every hand on deck. Every person who has a bit of time, speak to your cell leader, tell them that you have time available, and there will be a place where you can help and we can support, because it's going to be a huge thing. And then invite as many people as you can. We really want to fill every single seat. We really want to fill that place up. So every single person is welcome. Awesome. So, but tonight I'm not talking about the Kira move specifically. I'm building a bit on what we have been speaking on the past few weeks. Werner spoke about identity quite a bit. He spoke about our identity and how our identity is supposed to be rooted in Christ, and how we find our identity and our destiny in Christ. And it's very important for us to know who we are, and the only place where we can find out who we are is from the one who created us. And that's basically the gist of it. Now, one of the people sitting in this hall told me after the foundation tree, it's about identity and destiny. If you have that sorted out, you're a unit. So if you have those things sorted out, you're a unit. But it takes a while for us to grow into our identity and our destiny. It takes a while for us to really understand who God created us to be. And the awesome thing is that as we grow, we also have the opportunity to grow other people. So what I want to speak tonight about is more than just our identity and our destiny, and more about the people around us. How do we support those around us to actually know who they are and to know where they are going? Because we have influence in people's lives, and we have an opportunity to proclaim life into people's lives. So I'm going to look tonight specifically at a story in the Bible which is a good example of adoption, and a good example of how God spoke identity and destiny to someone's life. And maybe we can learn to do the same. But to start off, there's two specific things that I want to establish, two specific truths that I want to establish before we're going to start with the story. And that is, the first thing is that all of us find ourselves in a position of influence. If you can go to the next slide. Now, who here believes this? Who here believes that they have influence in other people's lives? Put up their hands. Okay, most of us. That's awesome. That is the truth. Because we daily find ourselves between people who judge themselves according to how we treat them and how we respond to them. And in that way, we influence their lives. We have people sitting here that are teachers, that sitting with classes full of children every day. We have mothers sitting here, fathers sitting here, married people sitting here. All of us find ourselves in a relationship where we have influence in the people around us, friends, family. And in that relationship of influence, we have an opportunity either to establish godly identity and godly destiny in people's lives, or to break them down. And we see examples of that often. I mean, we have a whole 3-day course that we call call legacy that deals with this problem, that deals with the fact that people who have influence in our lives, they don't always respect us, and they don't always treat us in a godly way, which resulted in hurt in our lives, which resulted in misperceptions of our identity and who we are. So, remember this. Be aware of the people around you in whose lives you have influence. Because the things that you say carry weight. The way that you treat people carry weight. And God actually expects of us to treat people in certain ways and to love people in certain ways. So this is very important for us to understand. The second thing that I want us to understand is the fact that there is power in our words. If you look at the scripture, it says, it's Ephesians 4, verse 29, it says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear us." If you look at the scripture, it's clear to see that there's a place where our speech, what comes out of our mouths, can corrupt, and there's a place where what comes out of our mouths can build up. So our words are not worthless. Our words do not just fall on the wayside. There's power in our words. There's a strength in our words. So we must choose our words carefully when we speak to people. It's easy in times when we are frustrated, when we are angry, to react in certain ways, to snap at people, to shout at people, to blame people for the way that we are feeling. But that is not what God actually expects of us. God actually expects of us our words to fit every occasion, and for our mouths to be a way of giving grace to people. What is grace? Grace is something that people doesn't necessarily deserve. So yes, people don't always deserve our nice words. People don't always deserve to be built up. People sometimes deserve a smack against the head. But that doesn't give us the right to do that. Because what does God expect of us? God expects us to build up the people around us and not to corrupt them. But saying this, it's as many things that we find in the Bible. For example, in the Bible we find that God expects us to be sinless, and yet in the same time he says that do not think that you are ever without sin. So there's always a place where we must realize that we cannot achieve what is expected of us on this earth without the grace of God. This is a very important concept. We will always fall short of the grace of God if we do not understand salvation and understand the fact that God takes what we have and he actually turns it into something that is good. Because there is nothing on this earth that is good except that which is of God. If we go to the next scripture, I want to emphasize the fact that what comes out of our mouths will be corrupting if we do not have God. If you look at James 3, verse 7 and 8, it says that for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. We cannot tame our own tongues. We will fail. If you try to fix your speech, you will find yourself in a situation where you will fail. How many of us sitting here had the following experience, that before you came to the Lord, every second word was a swear word. You swore often, you swore regularly, it was the way that you talked, it was part of your nature. Can I see a few hands? Okay, so I'm not alone in this. And how did this change after you actually came to God and you came to salvation? It's incredible to see how God takes our mouths, takes our speech and the way that we speak and the way that we treat people through our communication and shifts that into something that is positive, that's building up.
So God wants our tongues to be a tool for Him, to be a tool that establishes grace in people's lives, that builds people up and not corrupt people. But the only way that we can gain control of our mouths is through the grace of God. So if you're not getting this right tonight, please understand that it's only through the grace of God that we really are able to build identity and destiny into people's lives in the way that we communicate with them. So bring your mouth before God. Bring your communication before God. And ask Him to come and heal your mouth, to heal your tongue, heal the way that you speak with people. Okay, so that's just two ground truths that I just want to lay down before I get to the gist of the story. So the first thing that I said was the fact that we all influence people. Every person sitting here will find himself in a position of influence, and this grows with time. You'll see that as you get older, you get married, you get children, you become you become a person of influence in more people's lives. You might find yourself getting promoted at work and getting promoted into a position of influence. So as time goes along, we will more regularly be found in a place of influence. And it's important for us to understand how to communicate in that place of influence. And secondly, what we communicate does carry power, but we will never be able to communicate correctly if we don't use it, do it through the grace of God. Okay, so that is the introduction to tonight's sermon. Just poke someone next to you and tell them you're finally starting with the sermon now. Okay, as I said, we're going to look at a specific story that explains the way that you communicate out of a position of influence or power. And the story that I want to take you to is the story of the prodigal son. Now, we find this story in Luke 15. I think most of you have heard this story or have heard of the story somewhere in your life. Just for a quick recap, what basically happens is that we have two sons working for the father. And the one son decides he's finished with this business. He wants his inheritance. He's going to go to the city and he's going to enjoy his life. So he goes to his father. The father gives him his inheritance and sends him on his way. He goes to the city and basically wastes everything that he has. He wasted on partying and wasted on friends and everything, and ultimately he ends up tending pigs as a work. He stays in the pigsty, tends the pigs, and that's his work. Now, for a Jewish person to end up at the place where you're tending pigs is quite, I mean, I don't think you get lower than that for someone that can't even eat pig meat. So really, he finds himself down in the dumps, and at that point he realizes that, but the servants in his father's house lives in better circumstances than he finds himself in at that moment. So he decides to pick up his socks and to go back home with the idea that he will get there and tell his father, "Father, I'm sorry, I will be a servant in your house for the rest of my life, just as long as I can be here." So he gets back, and he gets back to the father, and as he says, "No, I want to be a servant in your house," the father gets up and he runs to him, and he actually hugs his son and tells him, no, you will be a son in this house. And he gives him a robe, and he gives him a ring, and he gives him sandals, and they throw a big party to celebrate that the son is back. And the older son is a bit negative because he's been working for so long and never received a party, etc. We're not going to go into that details at the moment. If you want to go into the finer details, please go to Luke 15 and read through that scripture. But this story is usually preached out of the perspective that we are the son returning to the father. And this picture of the father, the grace that he has with this lost son that actually took his inheritance and squandered it totally and now comes back, that that this intense grace is the same grace that God has for us when we return to Him, which is an awesome and a powerful, powerful picture of the way that salvation works. The fact that the Son does not deserve that which the Father gives Him, but the Father's love and the Father's grace for the Son is bigger than that which the Son has done. And this is an awesome thing. But I want to turn the tables a bit tonight, and I want to look at the story out of a different perspective. If you just look at the story as a father and a son, it's clear that the father finds himself in a place of influence or a place of power at that moment. The son comes back with humility, with a plan to be a servant in his father's house. So he comes submitting under the father in a sense. And the father has an opportunity to influence this child. He has an opportunity to impact or to reap revenge if he wanted to, or to give grace if he wanted to. And the father acts in a very specific way, and he does very specific things that we will look at tonight. And these things represent different like identity and destiny and authority in people's lives. So it's actually a very powerful story of how the father took the son, which was without worth at that moment, and with a few little things, with a few little actions, he actually places worth back into this child's life, which is so, so, so powerful, because we find so many people that find themselves down in the dumps in this world. They find themselves in the lowest of the lowest places. And we actually have an opportunity to lift these people up, to build these people up, when we find ourselves in a place of influence to them. So I want to look at four specific things that the father did to empower his child at that moment, and to look at what exactly that means for us and how we can learn to empower people through that. The specific part of the story that I want to take us to is in Luke 15 from verse 22 to 24, which reads that, but the father said, this is now after the son has come and basically returned and he ran to greet him. He says to his son, but the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. There's four things that the father does. First thing that he does is he gives the son a new robe. The second thing is that he puts a ring on his finger. The third thing is he puts sandals on his feet. And finally, there comes celebration after that. So tonight we will look at each of these things and what exactly this symbolizes and how can we do the same for others. So let's start by looking at the robe. In biblical times, the robe that the person wore symbolized identity. It symbolized that person's identity. We find a very remarkable story in Mark. Mark 10 from verse 46 to 52, which tells the story of Jesus entering Jericho. And as he enters Jericho, there's a blind man that sat at the gates of Jericho. And this blind man finds out it's Jesus entering, and he starts shouting Jesus' name. Jesus hears him and calls him to him. And what the blind man does is, he stands up, he throws off his robe, and he runs to Christ. Christ then heals him and tells him that you are healed for your faith. What did it mean when that blind man stood up and threw off his robe? He basically knew that this was the day that I was getting healed. Because that robe that he wore was the robe of a blind man. That identified him when people came into Jericho. When they walked into Jericho and they saw him sitting there with that robe on, they know that this man is blind and he is a beggar. So the point where that person threw off his robe, he said that I'm throwing off the identity of a blind man today because I'm being healed. Even before the fact that he was healed, he got to Jesus, Jesus healed him and said, it's because of your faith. So there's a very powerful place where we carry identity with us, and we must realize that we can take that identity to Christ and he can save us from that. But in the same sense, people walk around with certain robes. They walk around with robes of shame and robes of disappointment and of a lack of self-confidence. They walk around with the identity that the world has given them. Because every person will receive identity. That is without question. If you are born, you will ultimately receive an identity. The question is, where will you receive your identity from? If the effort is not taken by someone to give you a godly identity, this world will install its identity on you. And what is the identity that the world is pushing constantly? If you look at media, if you look at the world around you, it is that you are ugly, that you are not rich enough, that you are not good enough, that you are not successful enough, that you are failing, that you are not making it. This is the identity that's being pushed on you constantly. And unless someone with influence comes and actually challenges that identity that's being forced on you, that is the identity that will be installed in your life. We see it time and time and again. We have a foundation tree, and it is without exception that people come there with shame and with hurt in their lives because of what people spoke over them in times of weakness. For example, something stupid like a teacher telling you that you are stupid and you will never amount to anything. That sticks in people's hearts. And that becomes an identity to them. It becomes a wound that drives them. In the same way, we have an opportunity to speak grace into people's lives, to build people up through the identity and the robe that we choose to place on people. We can go and tell that person, sorry, but this robe of worthlessness that has been placed on you, this is not from God. This is not what God sees in you, because you were fearfully and wonderfully made. So there's a place for you to have worth in this world. There's a place for you to have an identity in this world. So practically, how do we do this? I want to mention 4 points here of important things of how do we instill the identity in people's lives. And the first thing is, we have to value people. People sometimes become a stepping stone to us. It's someone that has to be removed out of the way, or it's someone that can be used for a certain purpose in a certain time, but we don't necessarily place value on people's lives, but it's quite hypocritical for us to think that God places value on our lives, but we don't realize the value that he places on other people's lives. When God says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, he didn't just speak of you, he spoke of every single person on this earth. Every person sitting in this room and every person outside of this room was created by him and for him, for the glory of his name. So that is the first thing that we must understand. That every person has value. No person is useless. No person is worthless. Every person is worth the fact that God has created them. And we forget that often. I forget that often. It takes discipline, and it takes time for us to realize that the people around us have value, and that we must treat them with respect, and we must treat them for as that. Secondly, ask God to open your eyes to the identity of those around you. We find ourselves surrounded by people at work, in our small groups, at church, in our family. And God knows each and every one of those people. If you have a child, ask God, what identity did you create this child with? What traits did you create this child with? Why did you put him on this earth? Why did you create me as his parent? And as God opens your eyes to the identity of that person, speak that identity over them. The third thing is pray for people. There's no quicker way to soften your heart to someone than to pray for them daily. Go try it. If you're offended with someone, if there's someone that irritates you at work, if there's someone who irritates you in your life, do the effort to go sit down and pray for that person. And I promise you, God will change your heart towards that person very quickly. Very quickly will open your eyes to the fact that He has created this person for much more than this person is accomplishing at that moment. And that the final thing is we have to learn to affirm people in their identity. It's easy for us to see, yes, this person is really strong in this, or this person really does this well. But people need to hear that sometimes. People need to hear the fact that you are loved. People need to hear the fact that you are cherished. Because the enemy is constantly trying to attack our identity. Because if he can destroy our self-worth, then he destroys our ability to connect with God. Because we feel we're not worthy to go to him, we're not worthy to go sit at his feet, we're not worthy to be called his children. But it's not through our own worth that we actually receive God's grace and his will. It's because he has created us, because of who God is. So people sometimes need to hear the fact that they are loved, and that they are cherished, and that they have been created fearfully and wonderfully. And it's so funny to hear the way that we so easily speak. Our words are full of sarcasm. Our words are breaking down. It's much easier to make a joke about someone than to actually praise someone for the fact that they are doing well, they are doing good. Go listen to your speech. Go listen to the way that you treat people, and the way that is spoken around you. It's more difficult to build people up, you see, than to break them down. Okay, so that is the first point that I wanted to make. Placing identity in people's lives. The second point that I want to mention is concerning the ring. And that is empowering through delegation. What is insane to me sometimes is that I find myself thinking and pondering about the fact that God actually delegated authority to us. Have you ever thought of that? That you see in Genesis 1, verse 26 to 28, when God created man, he says that he gives us dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the whole earth. He actually gave us dominion over creation, over his creation. And again in Luke 10 verse 19, it says that, "But I have given you authority to trample on serpents and to walk over scorpions and over every power on this earth." God decided to delegate his authority to us. Why? Why did he decide to do this? Why did a God that is all-powerful, omnipotent, omnipresent, why did he decide to delegate authority to us? I mean, I don't know about you, but I do not feel very comfortable with the idea that I rule the earth, that I have dominion over creation. It feels a bit overwhelming, because something that God created so perfectly, so wonderfully, he actually decided to put it in our hands. And the answer to that is the fact that God did not do that for him. God was not overwhelmed with creation, decided he could not handle this, and decided, let me just give it to them. They'll probably handle it better than I can. No. God delegated authority to us for us, so that we can learn something from that, and that so that we can actually have worth. Because it would have been very easy for God to keep authority.
would have been very easy for him to run this earth, to make sure that everything runs perfectly and smoothly and everything is in its place, and we would never have sinned and we would never have had free will and we would never have been able to screw up this earth as we so often do. But the fact of the matter is that what worth would there have been on us if we didn't have any authority on this earth? How much joy and satisfaction comes out of the fact that we actually have a sense of ownership in what God is doing. We can yoke with Him. We're not just a robot that basically walks as He forces us to walk, or as He wants us to walk. We have an opportunity to choose life and to choose death. And the truth is that we love to micromanage people. And we love to have control over things. People love controlling things. If we lose control, we get scared and we get frustrated and we just want to back out. That's why the people that we have around us, we manage them very carefully. We do not give them enough authority or delegate enough responsibility to them, because what if they screw it up? What if they do not have the capacity to do what is right or to do the right thing? What if they make the wrong choices and the wrong decisions? And yet, we disempower them in that way. Because without allowing them to have authority, without allowing them to carry some sense of responsibility, why are they there? What type of life do they have? What type of purpose do they have? In the story, you see the dad give the son a ring. Now, what does this ring symbolize? I think most of you have seen a movie or have read a book or somewhere where a king writes a letter, and he seals the letter by taking some wax and dripping wax at that point, at one of the corners of the letter, and he takes his ring and he pushes his ring into the wax to form to imprint the symbol of his ring on that letter. What that means is that this comes from the king. This little symbol imprinted on this piece of wax, this is the king's ring of authority. So this means that this comes from the king. In the same sense, the ring that the father gives the son symbolizes the fact that the father gives the son authority again. He gives the son worth. He gives the son a place where he can act on behalf of the father. Now, this is mind-blowing to me, because the son just proved that he cannot act on behalf of the father. He's actually proved himself totally useless. And in our own minds, we so often will say, okay, come son, you must now prove yourself. You will now work in the house as a servant. You will wash the floors every morning and every day until the day that I feel comfortable that you can represent me in the correct manner. But this is not what we see in the story. In the story, we see someone that's down and out. And instead of being punished and put back into the floor, he's actually lifted up and empowered. On this point, what I want to say is that do not be scared to empower the people around you. They will mess it up, I can promise you. But the only way that you can teach them authority, and the only way that you will receive trust from them, that you will receive dedication from them, is if you decide to give them something that's worth working for. Do not be scared to give your children authority. Yes, they will make mistakes, but it's the only way that they will learn to stand on their own two feet. So that the day that they are 18 and they walk out of the home, they're not incapacitated because mom or dad did everything for them, made every decision for them. They can actually walk on their own two feet because they were in a place of authority. They can make the decisions over their own lives. This is a very powerful concept. Be careful to disempower the people around you just to protect yourself. Because you are not helping them. Okay. The third thing that I want to mention is the sandals. Now, the sandals in the story speaks about this. Speaks about where's this person's feet going. And I want to quote the famous scripture, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. It says that, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." God knows the plans that He has for each and everyone in this room. He knows where He wants you to go and where He's taking you. He knows the plans for your children. He knows the plans for your spouse. He knows the plans for the people at work. And what is scary to us often is that we see the plans that God has for people, and this intimidates us. Because we get scared that the plans that God has for this person might be bigger than the plans that God has for us. So we'll rather block this person and keep them from going up. Because by keeping them from climbing the ladder, we are safe in our little castle that we have built for ourselves on the top. And in that way, we again block people and keep people from actually fulfilling their destiny. God's will is for us to see the destiny in people's lives, to see the opportunity that God has placed in people's lives, and to build them up and to affirm them in that. Do not be scared that this person will go beyond you, but to celebrate the fact that this person will actually go beyond you and to help them to climb up the ladder past you. Because that's where the body of Christ is such a wonderful and awesome place. The fact that every member has a place. Every member has an opportunity for us to serve. And one person serving is not going to knock you out of your position or to steal your limelight in a sense. One person serving actually gives them an opportunity to know God and to bring glory to God's name. Because every person who meets their destiny and their purpose will bring glory to God's name. So be aware of the destiny that God places on the people around you. Be aware of the destiny that God places on your children's lives. Where is He taking them? And affirm them in their destiny. Tell them that you will change this world. You will go where God needs you to go, where God wants you to go. Because if that person allows us, or if that person wants this destiny, if he wants this purpose from God, you will desire it and you will go after it. And the destiny that God has for us is often very, very intimidating. It's often something that you will not be able to do on your own. That is why God makes friends and family and loved ones around us, so that there can be a supporting structure that supports you and that helps you as you walk this road. Be part of that supporting structure to the people around you. We often get so caught in our own destinies and our own purposes and our own plans that we miss the plans and the destiny for the people around us. We can have influence in that. We can actually support people in finding what God has placed them on this earth to do. The last thing that I want to mention is celebration, affirmation. Hebrews 10, verse 24 to 25 says that, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." The Bible encourages us to come together around the table and to spur each other on to good deeds and to love. There's a place where we can celebrate people. And we often celebrate people on their birthdays. We often celebrate
people in specific times, or you celebrate your spouse on the day that, you got married, or whatever. But there's more opportunities like that in this life. There's opportunities to celebrate as people find their life, as they grow into obedience of God. Every step that we take is a step closer to glory and to God. And it's so awesome that it says that as we come together and spur each other on, we must do it more and more as we see the day approaching, as we see Christ actually coming back. And that day is approaching and it's coming. We see how this world is degrading every day, and how a earthquake in Nepal killed thousands and thousands and thousands of people again just the other day. The world is a scary place at the moment, and we find ourselves in the end days. Do not think that this world will be here forever. God is coming back, and we have an opportunity to celebrate this, to celebrate God and to celebrate what God has done in this world as we come together as a family. So Vladimir has been saying this often, and I want to say it as well. Get people around the table. Invite people into your home. Invite people into your space and celebrate them. Understand that they have been made fearfully and wonderfully, and that they have destinies and purposes on this earth that might surpass your own understanding. Invite them in, pray for them, celebrate them, proclaim God's love over them, and celebrate the fact that God has saved them. And you'll see that as you celebrate people and as you allow people into your life, you will grow in influence in people's lives. Because people want to be influenced. People are looking for someone that can speak truth into their lives, that can actually have a say in their lives. We are not made to walk this road alone. We are made to walk this road as a family. So do not be scared to pull people into your life and into your home. It's actually an awesome thing to celebrate people. And there's great life in that. And there's great life in that. Awesome. So that's basically the four things that I want to mention tonight concerning building up people. And I just quickly want to run through that 4 points again as a conclusion. We all find ourselves in a place of influence. Do not ever think that you do not have influence in people's lives. People listen to the way you speak, into the way you act, into the way that you treat them. And our words do have power. So use opportunities of influence to give people a godly identity. Instilling them the identity that God has placed in their lives. Pray and ask God to open your eyes to look past what is on the surface. People are quickly to build up walls. People are quickly to put anger and to put aggression up, because that is the way that they protect themselves. Look past the anger, look past the aggression, see the hurt that people have in their lives, and see the fact that God has created them for more than that. And you have an opportunity to speak healing over those people's lives. Empower people through authority. Do not be scared to delegate authority to people. Do not be scared to give them an opportunity to prove themselves, because that is the only way that they will have worth. Support people in their destiny. Be joyful and grateful if it's someone's purpose to go past you in life. Because your roof will become their foundation. If your roof is your children's foundation in a spiritual sense, that is glorious. How much further will they be able to go than you, that in the lifetime that you have? And then finally, celebrate people. Use every opportunity to get people around the table and to celebrate people.